This week on Vaticano, learn about the important role synods have had in shaping the history of the Catholic Church. Chastity, the virtue which excludes the indulgence of sexual appetite, is a virtue that in our contemporary era may seem outdated. Find out why it is now more important than ever. And witness seminarians from the Pontifical North American College as they are ordained to the diaconate in St. Peter's Basilica. Vaticano starts now.
The College of Cardinals is called to resemble a symphony orchestra, representing the harmony and synodality of the Church.
Likening the College of Cardinals to an orchestra, Pope Francis created 21 new cardinals in St. Peter's Square on the 30th of September. The consistory saw cardinals created from 15 different countries. 18 of the new cardinals are under the age of 80, and therefore eligible to vote in a conclave. Now there will be 136 cardinal electors and 107 non-electors for 243 total cardinals. 98 cardinal electors have been appointed during the pontificate of Pope Francis. 29 were appointed by Pope Benedict XVI, and only 9 received the red hat from John Paul II. On the eve of the Synod of Synodality, Pope Francis emphasized the role of the cardinals.
A symphony thrives on the skillful composition of the timbres of different instruments. Each one makes its contribution, sometimes alone, sometimes united with someone else, sometimes with the whole ensemble. Diversity is necessary. It is indispensable. However, each sound must contribute to the common design. This is why mutual listening is essential. Each musician must listen to the others.
By the end of 2023, the number of cardinal electors will drop to 132 when Cardinals Sandri, Yeom Soo-jung, Zerbo, and Cipriani Thorne reach the age of 80. The majority of the cardinals come from Europe, but as usual, Pope Francis has also picked new cardinals from the peripheries. For example, Archbishop Stephen Ameyu of South Sudan was named a cardinal, but also South Africa and Hong Kong now have red hats.
I think the big challenge for us in South Africa is really to try to unite all the different communities that we serve. Because having come out of the apartheid era and the colonial period prior to that, people were divided and separated. And we still have to work on reconciliation between races, between peoples. And the Church has got an enormously important role to play in that, of bringing about reconciliation and a true peace. So that would be one of the biggest challenges. Another big challenge, I think, is that in South Africa we face so much corruption that has really impacted on the country. And if you think about it, ultimately, the root cause of this is an ethical problem, and it's a spiritual problem as well. And I think that that is the precise place that the Church should be working in, really promoting ethical values and promoting a true spirituality, that where people understand that how we live our lives is how much we serve God, if I can put it like that.
Bravo, Sergio. How do we, such a challenge, contribute to a better future in Hong Kong? Through education, that's one important thing. And through our formation in the parishes of lay people, I've been saying to them, like, no, evangelization is not just to yourselves, to the parish. Evangelization is to your social community. Each parish is connected to a social community. We need to go out, get our parish, and really to connect with the social community and serve them.
At the consistory, the Holy Father also explained his role as Pope in the upcoming synod, again using the image of the orchestra.
The conductor of the orchestra is at the service of this kind of miracle, that is each performance of a symphony. He has to listen more than anyone else, and at the same time, his job is to help each person and the whole orchestra develop the greatest creative fidelity. Fidelity to the work being performed, but also creative, able to give a soul to the score, to make it resonate in the here and now in a unique way.
In maniera unica.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vaticano Updates, the most important news from Pope Francis and the Vatican. Cardinal Victor Manuel Fernandez, the Vatican's new head of doctrine, predicts that those who expect big changes to come out of this month's Synod of Bishops will be disappointed. Speaking to Agia Prensa, he said, "Afterwards, we will see what emerges, and next year we will see what happens. But for this synod this year, we cannot expect too much." The Argentinian cardinal predicted that those on both sides of the church's polarized wings will not get what they want or fear. Pope Francis went to the Italian Senate in tribute to the passing of the former president of the Italian Republic, Giorgio Napolitano. Upon arriving in the room where the lying in state was set up at Palazzo Madama, the pontiff first greeted Napolitano's family, then paid his respects to the coffin. Before leaving, he wrote a small handwritten note expressing gratitude for the late president, who passed away on September 22nd. Five cardinals had sent a question to Pope Francis to express their concerns and seek clarification. The cardinals said they submitted five questions called dubia, requesting clarity on topics relating to doctrinal development, the blessing of same-sex unions, the authority of the Synod on Synodality, women's ordination, and sacramental absolution. Dubia are formal questions brought before the Pope and the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, aimed at eliciting a yes or no response, without theological argumentation. The Holy Father commended a UN agency's efforts to end what he called the scourge of food loss and waste across the planet, with the Pope calling for a radical paradigm shift in how the world deals with wasted food. Francis, in his letter to the United Nations Food and Agricultural Organization, told FAO director Kuo Dong-Yu that the prevailing culture has led to the denaturalization of the value of food, reducing it to a mere commodity to be exchanged. The letter was sent on the International Day of Awareness of Food Loss and Waste, established by the FAO in 2020. Pope Francis announced a meeting with children to be held at the Vatican on November 6. The event in the Paul VI Audience Hall, sponsored by the Dicastery for Culture and Education, will be dedicated to the theme, Let Us Learn from Boys and Girls. Thank you for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. I'm Matthew Santucci for EW10 Vaticano.
In a few moments, we'll be back with more on Vaticano.
I reiterate that the Synod is not a parliament. The Synod is not an inquiry into opinions. The Synod is an ecclesial moment, and the protagonist of the Synod is the Holy Spirit. If there is no Holy Spirit, there will be no Synod.
The Synod of Bishops is an event of great significance within the Catholic Church, involving bishops from all over the world to discuss crucial topics concerning the faith and the life of the Church itself.
The Synod is a moment where, in the past, only bishops were engaged, but now the Pope Francis introduced a new dimension of this experience that involves all the people of God. Obviously, the Synod for Bishops is an integral, important phase of the synodal process. So all the Church is being invited to reflect, to pray, and contribute to help the Church to become more Church. Because after all, if we are talking about synodality, we are talking about the Church itself.
Today, to better understand the origins of the Synod and its development over the centuries, we speak with Angela Ambrogetti, a Vatican journalist who has closely followed 18 synods during her career.
One must distinguish between two origins, the modern one, let's say, and the ancient one. Synods in the Catholic Church have existed since the very early centuries. There have been synods, there have been councils, and these were all occasions when a group of bishops and priests would gather, with or without the Pope, sometimes to discuss matters concerning the local churches.
Indeed, in the Acts of the Apostles, one of the first issues the Church had to address was the admission of Gentile converts to the Christian faith. The early bishops of the Church convened in Jerusalem to discuss this matter. After many debates, a final decision was reached, stating that Gentile converts were no longer required to be circumcised or follow various aspects of the Mosaic Law. This gathering of bishops has since been called the Council of Jerusalem, and has been seen as a prototype for all bishop meetings where decisions needed to be made for the good of the Church. However, the word synod has been interpreted in various ways over the centuries, and there have also been different interpretations between the Latin Church and the Eastern Church.
Questo camminare insieme naturalmente è stato interpretato in diversi modi.
This journey together has naturally been interpreted in different ways over the centuries, and also differently between the Eastern Church and the Latin Church. In the Eastern churches, there is a greater synodality in the sense that the Holy Synod is, so to speak, the supreme authority, even above the Patriarch. In the Latin Church, on the other hand, we have the Synod, as I mentioned, as an advisory element. This is important because it means that this common journey does not have a true authority other than the Pope, because the Pope, for both the Latin and Eastern Catholic Church, is the only true reference point.
E anche orientale, ma cattolica, è l'unico vero riferimento.
The Synod of Bishops has its roots in the Second Vatican Council, from 1962 to 1965. During the Council, the need for greater collaboration among bishops worldwide in guiding the Church became apparent. This led Pope Paul VI to establish the Synod of Bishops in 1965, through the motu proprio Apostolica Solicitudo. This body was created to allow bishops to periodically come together to discuss important issues for the Church and offer advice to the Pope. However, over the years, the form of the Synod has undergone various changes.
One significant change that was introduced at the initiative of Benedict XVI was the addition of an hour of open debate at the end of the working day. In addition to the speeches prepared by the bishops and other synodal fathers, there were these open interventions at the end of the day.
The synod takes place in sessions during which the participants openly discuss the assigned theme. It lasts for several weeks, and the sessions are held daily. The objective of the Synod on Synodality is in line with the previous synods. As Cardinal Grech explains, it gathers a community of believers who come together under the guidance of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. The discussion of hot-button issues should not be a priority.
But all the baptized are subjects empowered by the Holy Spirit to announce the gospel today. Everybody is invited, or better still, must feel duty-bound to announce Jesus to humanity today. This is the main objective also of our reflection on a synodal church.
Friday, September the 29th, the EWTN Vatican Bureau hosted Roman Nights, an event that brings together people of faith in Rome to discuss life, culture, and religion.
Hello and welcome, and thank you all for joining us tonight to a 10th edition of Roman Nights. This is an event form that we have tried to start here in the Eternal City to bring together people from different walks of life. We had people here from the diplomatic world, from the business world, from the Vatican, as well as people who achieved a lot in academics and other areas of expertise and who have come either through Rome or who really live here.
The theme chosen for the month of September was chastity, and the event attempted to address the profound questions that the contemporary world raises about this virtue. The speakers at the event were Sister Anna Miriam Kashner, a religious sister from Denmark, who now serves as the General Secretary and Press Officer of the Nordic Bishops' Conference.
As a religious sister, I have given the vow of chastity in, I think it was 2001. And during the journey of my life as a religious sister, I had to discuss this topic several times. Now I'm living in a very secularized country in Denmark, where people even don't know what a religious sister is. So I meet people on the street and they will ask me, are you a nun? Yes, I am. Are you married? No. Do you have children? No. So this is a situation I have. And for me, I had to find a way for myself in my religious life that chastity is not only about sexuality, something I don't use in my everyday life, but there must be something more in it.
Bishop Erik Varden, a Norwegian Catholic bishop, Trappist monk, and acclaimed spiritual writer, was another speaker at Roman Nights. Bishop Varden has recently written a book on chastity, which will be released next week, and he presented it during Roman Nights.
And in fact, chastity stands for so much more than we normally assume. Many people, including those who should know better, often assume that chastity is the same as celibacy, which is not the case. Chastity is ultimately not reducible simply to sexual ethics, and it's certainly not reducible just to erotic abstinence. It stands for a way of being human and for a way of being whole.
Vincenzo Bassi serves as the president of the European Catholic Family Associations. He also spoke during Roman Nights on the crucial role of chastity in family life.
There are so many problems, but I can tell you that now there is the consumerism, which let us think that we can consume everything. So when you are at home, and of course with your kids, you cannot speak so directly about this topic, You just give examples. You speak about the fact that you must not consume relation. You need engagement, because through the engagement you can become happy.
Chastity stands for a way of being human and for a way of being whole, and it is a virtue that is now more important than ever. We'll be back after a short break with more on Vaticano. Deacons were a group of seven men who were chosen to serve the early Christian community. It was a time of rapid growth for the church, and complaints started that some of the widows of the community, a very vulnerable group in the ancient world, were not being cared for properly. The apostles knew that such neglect was unacceptable in a Christian community, but at the same time, they recognized that they had an obligation to continue preaching the gospel as the Lord had commanded them. So they gathered the rest of the disciples together, explained their dilemma, and asked them to pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. Deacons today continue this tradition, while some are called transitional deacons, meaning celibate men who have been ordained deacons and who intend to become priests. The name itself comes from the Greek to serve, and deacons exercise this service in a variety of ways. The duties of deacons all revolve around this ministry of service, both in assisting the worship of the community and in exercising works of charity. On Thursday, September 28th, 18 men from the Pontifical North American College in Rome were ordained to the diaconate during a celebration inside St. Peter's Basilica.
So the North American College welcomes American seminaries and a couple Australians, actually. But in America, it spans coast to coast. So we have seminarians from Washington State all the way over to New York. And so it's really a seminary for all the American diocese, where we come together to live in the heart of Rome, in the heart of the church, to learn more about our faith, to encounter people from all over the world. But it's nice to have an American seminary where we can have that community, that common prayer, as we begin to be more prepared to be priests back in the United States.
The 18 men prostrated themselves in front of the altar and dedicated their lives in service to God's church and his people. The ordination for deacons takes place during the Mass, after the gospel is proclaimed.
David Thomas Lee.
The ceremony begins with the presentation of the candidates. Each one is called forth by name, and he stands and answers, present.
Such a great gift and blessing to be able to be ordained over the tomb of St. Peter, in a place where we've studied for these past 3 years at the North American College. I was just filled by this overwhelming sense of gratitude for all the family and friends who have supported me over these past few years and have made the trip over to Rome to be there for the ordination. It was really overwhelming to feel all that love at once. I'm just really grateful to the Lord for all the people that he's surrounded me with throughout these past years.
It's the final stage in seminary formation before the ordination to the priesthood.